The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirat. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam number 3. Whoever recites Salat upon me once, Allah sends 10 mercies upon him and writes 10 virtuous deeds in his Book of Deeds. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that generally this intention is made in Madani Muzakarat or Ijtimaas that I will sit in a respectful manner. What is meant by a respectful manner? Some preachers also make you make this intention that I will sit in a folded leg position. If someone cannot sit in a folded leg position due to some reason, would he not be deemed respectful? Whereas he listens to the speech with full focus and concentration from start till end. So what is meant by sitting in a respectful manner?
For respect, the norm followed in our society is like this with folded hands, which symbolizes showing respect. So same would be deemed for a person who is sitting like this. So it means that you should not do or say anything that hinders the listening of other people whilst they're trying to listen to the speech. Now talking for no reason in between, laughing, smiling, making gestures for no reason during a speech is of course not respect. So actions like this should be avoided. Folding hands is not necessary. If sitting in a folded leg position and with folded hands increases a person's concentration in listening to the speech, then it's better for him to do so. And if sitting in folded leg position hurts the knees or legs of the person, then he should sit in a comfortable manner as the actual purpose is to learn deen, not to sit with folded legs. So, depending on the occasion and according to the individual state of the person, he should sit in a manner in which he is most comfortable to learn deen. Be mindful of this. Just folded leg position is not condition. So depending on the occasion, a person should adhere to respect while sitting comfortably so that he can understand easily. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that how can love develop between a husband and wife? And if ever a dispute breaks out, what should be the way of reconciliation between them?
Love and affection will only be developed by respecting each other. Or what happens is that the husband expects only the wife to respect him. This is not the case. Parents should respect their children. A hadith states that, the summary of which is that respect your children, respect your offspring, and teach them manners. So if you respect your children, then they will learn to respect others. If you keep shouting at the children all the time, if you keep telling them off all the time, that's what they're going to learn as well. So make sure that you respect your children and they learn from you to do the same. If you tell off the child in front of everyone, keep shouting at him, he perhaps wouldn't say anything. But unknowingly, you're providing your child a negative and wrong upbringing. The child will do the same, following your footsteps. He'll get used to it. He will think that doing so is something good. That's why my parents keep telling me off. They keep shouting. Now when the child will get to the age of speaking, he'll also do the same. So this happens out there. So remember that you have to respect children. If you address them disrespectfully, they'll do the same to you. Many people would have experience of this, where children also turn out to be disrespectful. They do so because you taught them, otherwise they don't understand this. And then when a child grows up a bit and becomes a bit wise, he learns manners and starts respecting his parents. So remember this principle that a branch laden with fruits bows down, while that without fruits remains stiff and stern. This is just a worldly example open to all. A branch that is laden with fruits normally bows down, it hangs down on a tree. And a branch without any fruit or after someone has plucked fruit from it, it remains stern. So only a branch with fruits humbles down. and the branch that doesn't have any fruit, it remains stiff and doesn't tumble down. May Allah make us laden with fruit for the sake of Allah Hazrat. We just claim so, but when we get angry, we say things like, what do you think of yourself? I'll beat you up. That's it. I've warned you once. This is the language that we start using. Rough people and hooligans use this language. As for those who are people of knowledge, they don't talk in this manner, and in case if any of them do so, then they should avoid doing so. If we have humbleness and humility in our nature, its blessings will spread in our surroundings as well, where people will also learn from it, and so will our children. Otherwise, the society is facing totally opposite to what I have been saying. Who respects someone out there? There's chaos everywhere. Every house has become a battlefield, unfortunately. There's no knowledge, there's no environment. The sinful channels have caused a total havoc in families, and then the social media has ruined whatever was left over. It's the sins everywhere. May Allah make us pious. May He grant us a share of the pious. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the Honorable Court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is that if a person's wife passes away and he sheds tears upon her passing, then some people make fun of him, passing fun making comments for him. Likewise, if the husband of a woman passes away and she doesn't wail or mourn heavily, again, people criticize her, passing negative remarks about her, saying that she is not sad upon the death of her husband. So in both these cases, please provide us with pearls of wisdom so we can learn what is right and what way should we adopt at such occasions.
A husband should be sad over the passing of his wife, and many even are. Those who have affection and love. And if the husband sheds tears because of this, then these are tears of mercy. Making fun of this is severely hurting his feelings. It is an act of sin. Shouldn't the husband have affection for his wife? What do they expect him to do? That he becomes happy and jubilant? He should sway out of joy? It's a natural phenomenon what the husband goes through at that time. Wife is a person's life partner. This is a fact. That wife is a person's life partner. While parents and siblings, they all have their own separate rights. But the wife also has her own rights. Her rights also need to be duly fulfilled. She is also deserving of some respect, which you need to make sure that you observe. It is important to hearten her, and hurting her feelings is haram and an act that leads to hellfire. She is husband's responsibility. And if you do a comparison of both husband and wife, I find that the wife is more deserving of compassion, kindness and sympathy. How's that? Now you see, when a wedding takes place in our society, the prevalent trend is that the bride leaves all her family, her parents, her siblings, and alone comes to the house of her in-laws and lives. Now generally, this is totally a new environment for her. Mother-in-law replaces her mother, sister-in-law replaces her sister, and her brothers are replaced by her brother-in-laws. So there's a totally new family that she gets now. So again, it is a natural phenomenon for a person to feel a bit uneasy when they find new people. It's not easy to adopt straight away. So just think that her family has changed. She doesn't have her actual family with her anymore. Now, she has come in another family. So she is in more need of affection, kindness and compassion. But normally it doesn't happen. Straight away, they try to impose their authority and control her, saying, otherwise she'll control us. Ma'adallah, such kind of weird thoughts Satan has infused in the minds of people. So we should be compassionate and merciful to her for the sake of Allah. Irhamu turhamu. It's a hadith, meaning be merciful and you'll also be treated with mercy. Now if we are merciless and control her, thinking that she should always serve us and not attain freedom ever, she should not utter a single word before us. We don't need a maidservant now. Ma'adallah, we now have a maidservant. If these are your thoughts, then just think that she's also a human. This at times also leads to breaking up the relationship. Make sure that you don't do this. It's necessary to give everyone their due right. A husband who actually loves his wife and is affectionate towards her is truly fortunate. If the husband sheds tears and becomes sad, this is a natural phenomenon which should also be experienced. And now for the wife. An exaggerative environment is found for the wife, and it is such that even violates the bounds of Sharia. Because generally speaking, on such occasions, when we talk regarding women at such occasions, then Mourning, wailing, shouting, screaming is normally associated with them. It's not normally associated with men. Hadith traditions also mention women. It doesn't mean that they do punishment for it. Only applies to women and not men. It applies to both. But because men do so less and women do so more frequently, that's why they've been mentioned in hadith regarding mourning and wailing. They end up falsely praising him so much. Even if the deceased wouldn't offer a single salawat after he died, wilaya, meaning sainthood, is conferred upon him. He may quarrel all day long, but they will say he was harmless. He never hurt anyone's feelings. You'll get to hear these kind of things for them. It's like after he has died, he has, like, succeeded. He landed straight in paradise after dying. This is the prevalent norm normally. If someone does these false praises deliberately, they'll become sinful. It's haram and an act that leads to hell. But people do this. What should happen is that after a person passes away, his fault should not be mentioned, as instructed in a hadith. If we backbite a normal person who is alive, then there will be a chance of seeking apology from him. A chance of forgiveness is there, but you can't do so from a deceased person. So backbiting the deceased is more severe than backbiting a living person. The ruling is severer. I have generally noted that people don't backbite a deceased as much. But what has been observed is that they overly and falsely praise the deceased. This is wrong. There are times when deceased is also backbitten. It's not that he is never backbitten. People don't spare him even after he dies. They keep publicizing the shortcomings of the deceased. Because at times there are such instances where such circumstances occur where it is obvious that mischiefs and discords will now grow. So in certain circumstances, there are certain scenarios that may allow you to lie as well. If it is impossible to avoid mischief and discord without telling a lie, now you can remove the discord by telling the lie. Now if you come to know about someone's shortcoming, the command is to hide it. Let's say you can't hide it by telling the truth, and someone wants to know about his shortcoming, and there's no Shari'i reason for disclosing the shortcoming, now you can lie in order to conceal the shortcoming, as the honor of a Muslim is very important. But unfortunately, our state is such that we look out for shortcomings in order to uncover them. This is sadly our state nowadays. The foolish person doesn't realize that when he points one finger at the other person, the remaining three fingers pointing to him say, "Look at yourself, what are you? You are filled with shortcomings yourself." This is referred to as revealing or disclosing someone's shortcomings. This is very common in our society. Whereas concealing the shortcoming is wajib, it is compulsory. As if you come to know about a Muslim's shortcoming, and Sharia does not necessitate for it to be revealed, now concealing it becomes wajib. Sharia necessitates it. For example, someone consulted with you that he wants to be in partnership with so-and-so, and you know that the other person has cheated with several other people, and he'll do the same with the one who's consulting. And he is now asking you that should I do partnership with him or not, and you know that the other person is a cheater. Now it becomes wajib upon you to tell the other person about him being a cheater, as long as you're giving suggestion. If you're giving suggestion, then you'll have to give your true opinion. If you're dishonest in giving your suggestion, then you'll become a sinner. You should truly disclose about him that this is how he is. You can also adopt such means where you save and protect yourself and ensure that your name is not revealed so that the other person does not become your enemy or harms you. Similarly, if someone says that I'm considering that person for marriage and that very person does have a shortcoming which you know of, which you are aware of, that because of it, this person will suffer severely, or he's taking your advice, now informing him would become wajib, provided that you informing him would carry great weightage in his decision making. So now disclosing the shortcoming of the other person would become an act of reward. Likewise, mentioning the shortcoming of the cheater in the first example will be an act of reward. So there are such exceptions, like a hadith states that publicize a transgressor, mention him with the evil that he has. You see, otherwise how would people recognize them? So those from whom Ummah suffers a loss. Revealing the evil of such sources, if done so solely for the pleasure of Allah, will also be an act of reward. So there are different cases to it, but in our society, shortcomings are not revealed for this purpose. It is done so out of grudge. Or they do so just for the sake of it, just for the pleasure of their own nafs, saying like, oh, he's like this, he does that. Why do you do so? They tarnish the honor of the other person. This is an act of sin. One has to repent from it. If any such situation has arisen, then you have to apologize. to the other person and please them. I've seen this, and to such an extent that renders the intellect of a person totally astounded at times. They cross all the limits that you can even think of. I've attended meetings where brothers say that we have admitted to our wrongdoings of the past and also repented over them. But now, they complain out of anguish that they still mention me with my wrongdoings of the past. Despite them all knowing that I repented in front of everyone. I was at fault. I was wrong. And the wrongdoings in question would also be that would make a person extremely embarrassed. But foolish-minded people in our society do not refrain from this. These warnings are for such kind of people, that those who have sincerely repented from their past sin. Now, whoever embarrasses them over that sin of theirs, that person will not die until he himself indulges in that sin. This context is found in a hadith. Our Sharia teaches us to love one another. It eradicates hatred and spreads love. Who is our hatred for? For the enemy of Allah and the Prophet. That's who our hatred is for. He who takes us away from the path of Allah and Prophet is our enemy. The true beliefs of Islam from the Quran and Hadith that we've been taught, the beliefs that the true scholars of Ahlul Sunnah taught us, whoever takes us away from them is indeed our enemy. He who's the enemy of Sahaba and Ahlul Bayt, they can't be even compared to the shoe of our feet. What have we got to do with them? They're our enemy. As for our sweet and beloved Muslims, those who love the Prophet, they're of course our own. With them, we should live in a way as if we are one body, whether it's our finger or thumb, or it's our little finger. At the end of the day, all these fingers belong to our hand. Every single one of them hold a unique identity. They all have an importance of their own. Look closely to all of them. The five fingers in each hand are sort of divided into 15 segments and each finger into 3 segments. If even a single segment from any of our fingers gets separated, then the entire hand will feel the pain. It will become disfigured, deformed, and experience immense amount of pain. So how loyal and united they are with firmness. Based on the same example, we can also bring into consideration all the body parts. Hands, feet, head, heart, liver, etc. They all are firmly united with one another. None of them wants ill for the other. Not even a single body part desires harm for the other. As if any one of them is in pain or goes missing, then the entire body will feel its pain. How much heat our body contains for us? All of us, we are Muslims, and we are also like one body. But we consider each other inferior than even our body parts, and to what extent we go against their honor. Whereas my master, the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, pointed at the Kaaba and said that the honor of a Muslim, the sanctity of a Muslim, is more than you. So the honor of a Muslim is more than the Kaaba. And we tarnish the honor of a Muslim like anything. We defame them before others, we dishonor them before others, we reveal their wrongdoings. If we stop revealing and disclosing each other's faults, we will honestly not only then head towards Medina, but fly towards Medina, reaching the feet of the Prophet. So much peace and harmony would prevail all around, but it's not the case. We target each other. People now reveal each other's mistakes on social media. They would just listen to something and start spreading it all around, publishing it online. And later they find out that this wasn't the case. He wasn't like this. They accuse someone to be a thug, someone to be a cheater, someone to be a thief, someone to be a robber, someone to be a liar, someone to be immodest. People generally do this. And normally none of them have any proofs whatsoever. They just falsely accuse. If you relay something ahead which you just heard, they're seizing on this as well. A blessed hadith states, it is enough for a person to be a liar that he relays ahead what he just hears, what he heard without any investigation. Now what kind of things they are, there are different cases to it. But when we talk about spreading someone's shortcomings just after hearing about it, then it's understood that how would we be allowed to do so? But this is happening. We should repent sincerely. When the matter is about a Muslim, before opening our mouth, we should deeply think and contemplate whether we are making any mistake. Today, I'm disclosing his shortcomings, his wrongdoings. Where would I stand if my Lord Almighty reveals my wrongdoings? What would happen to me if Allah becomes displeased of someone and decrees humiliation for him, subjects him to disgrace? Then what would become of the man and how would he face all this. Many accounts in this relation are found in this world as well. At times, there are such honorable people who are very esteemed, who are respected daily by people, but they fall into such disgrace that people lose all their respect. We should fear Allah. We should not boast upon the fact that people respect us today. They hold us esteemed and honorable in their sight. We have so much honor and acclaim. Never boast upon it. Never forget Allah Almighty. Allah is the one who gave you honor and esteem. If you observe arrogance or if you become boastful, what would you do if He takes back your honor and respect? Someone who doesn't have it in the first place doesn't really bother. And one who had it and lost it would care. Now, for example, I've got empty pockets, right? And let's say that now there is a person who is a pickpocket. So he comes to me and picks my pocket just to find that there's only one tasbih in it. I would sort of laugh at him that he's been disgraced. What would he do with the tasbih? As if he would attend a masjid. Then why would he pick pockets? What's he going to do with the tasbih? And now imagine that someone left with 100,000 rupees in his pocket. And a pickpocket picks his pocket. He would struggle to control his tears thinking that how would I survive now? What would I say at home? So why did he become sad? Because he had money, which led to sadness. And as for me, I just had a tasbih and no money in my pocket, so I'll not face the element of sadness. So the one who had honor and lost it would be shattered. And the one who didn't have as much honor, if something happens to him, he wouldn't feel as bad as the first person. Ala hadha al-qiyas. If a renowned wealthy person faces this, he may get a heart attack. And at times it also happens due to wealth. So may Allah cast a gaze of mercy. May Allah shower mercy. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question to the Amir of Al-Sunnah is that at what age should children start offering salah?
When a child becomes baligh, that's when salah becomes fard for him. A boy becomes baligh between the age of 12 and 15, while a girl becomes between the age of 9 and 15. There are certain signs through which it is determined about them becoming baligh. In case the signs do not appear, then regardless of whether it is a boy or a girl, as soon as they reach the age of 15, they will become baligh. And 15 years, not according to Gregorian years, it is according to lunar years. And people hardly remember this. And majority wouldn't even know the names of 12 Islamic months. In the environment of Dawat Islami, there would be many who would, mashallah, know these names. But general public normally don't know these names. They may be educated in worldly sciences, but don't know this. So, the present month is the month of Ziqad. It is Dhilqa'adatil Haram, because it is a month of honor. It is referred to as Dhilqa'adatil Haram. This month is among the months of honor, but I would refer to it as just Dhilqa'adah, as people find it difficult to pronounce the whole name. Then they also start questioning when they hear the word haram, which they deem as opposite to halal. So this is not the meaning of haram here. Baytul haram. The term masjidul haram is famous. The haram over here does not mean that is opposite to halal. It means the month of hurmat, meaning sanctity, honor, revered, an honored month. So this is Dhilqa'adatil haram. There are 4 months that are of honor. The Holy Quran describes 4 months as the months of honor. All these 4 months have distinct virtues. And what are those 4 months? Khazainul Irfan states, Dhulqa'da, Dhulhijja, Muharram, and one out of sequence, Rajab. The Arabs considered war affairs to be haram in these 4 sanctified months, even in the pre-Islamic era. Islam has increased the sanctity and reverence of these blessed months even more. Therefore, the month of Dhilqa'adat al-Haram is also a very blessed month. And even in this month, virtues of fasting are found. Sayyiduna Anas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu reports that the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has said, whoever kept fast for 3 days in the sacred months, meaning Thursday, Friday and Saturday, for him, reward of 2 years of worship will be recorded. So the month of Rajab is separate, out of sequence. And the other 3 months are in sequence. Dhiqad, Dhulhajj, the month of Hajj. So Dhulhajj and Muharram, these three are together. So out of these 3 months and the month of Rajab, whoever keeps three fasts in any of them, then there's 2 years reward. You may do so in all 4 months. Allah will grant you a reward of 2 years worship in every month out of those 4 months. So coming back to the question, the child will become baligh based on the Islamic lunar calendar. And we are Muslims, we should know the names of 12 Islamic months. So I also call it as the blessed Dhiqad, as Dhilqa'dat al-Haram may be difficult for some, but they can get used to it through the name Muharram al-Haram. But blessed Muharram can also be said and is easily pronounced by people. So I try and make efforts to give as simple words as possible. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
The sunnah and the commands of Allah. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirah.